Take your Bibles now, and I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. This is the last message in a series of messages on the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. We'll just be reminded of all of the commandments as we go to verse 17, our text verse. In Exodus 20, the Bible says, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. How important that is. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. A lot of religion uses those things. That's contrary to the will of God. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. There are many ways that we can do that, and of course one in particular. And then he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Not necessarily Saturday, but the day of rest, the day of worship in the New Testament, which is the Lord's Day, Sunday. Then in verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother. That doesn't mean just while you're living with them. It means all your life long do that. Amen. Then thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In verse 17 today, the last one, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now let's think for the next few minutes about thou shalt not covet. It is one of the commandments. It is very important. And sometimes I think one that may not be understood. Coveting is not so much an act as it is something that goes on in the heart and the mind. If you were to write a law for society that says thou shalt not covet and we're going to arrest you and throw you in prison if you covet, how would you carry that law out? How would you know when somebody did that? You really wouldn't, basically, because it's a heart attitude. It's something that happens in the mind. And so when we think of covetousness, we're thinking of something specifically where God says we're not to desire something that belongs to someone else. We're not to want what they want. Now, we'll talk about different ramifications of that. But in the nutshell, that's what he's saying. Don't covet, don't desire, don't want to the place that you're dissatisfied or it is contemplated deeply in your mind. Don't want for something somebody else has. And then I think he's saying don't want for anything or covet for anything that would get you out of God's will, that would lead you away from God, lead you away from serving the Lord like you should. And sometimes there are idols that get in our life that do that. Thou shalt not covet, going beyond God's will. Now, he gives us four illustrations in verse 17 very quickly to sort of define what he's talking about. And he says, basically, don't covet your neighbor's house. That is, don't covet their lifestyle. Don't covet their neighborhood. Sometimes we feel like we wish we lived over there instead of over here. Or we had their house instead of our house. Or that it was bigger and better. All of those different things. He talks about the neighbor's wife. And he says don't covet somebody else's wife, the husband's wife. What he is saying is don't commit adultery with her. And he's saying, reminding us that can happen in our mind. Can happen in our heart. And not only that, he's saying, I believe here in the modern context, whether it's on print or whether it's on the screen, don't be involved in pornography and coveting somebody else's wife or some other woman. He says, don't covet your neighbor's servants. Don't covet somebody else's servants. What's he talking about? Well, back in that day, certainly that was something that they understood when he made that observation. But I think he's talking about any kind, we could say today, any kind of labor devices, anything that somebody else has that services them better, or somebody that has some things you don't have that are taken care of. Don't covet those things. And then he says, don't covet their ox or their donkey. We might call that the tools of business, what they have to do what they need to do, or things that might involve travel. Don't covet their RV. Don't covet their motorcycle. Don't covet their car. Don't covet any of those things. It belonged to somebody else. Do not covet those things. Now, somebody's already asking in your mind this question. Can we desire anything then? Is it all right to wish we had something else? Is it all right to want to improve ourselves? Is it all right to want to do better? And the answer to that, of course, is yes, as long as it doesn't become covetousness. It's all right if a man wants to make a little more money so he can take a little bit better care of his family and maybe meet some of those needs. It's all right to desire maybe to take them on vacation and to go to some places you haven't been before, and that might require a little more money. It's all right to have more fun. It's all right to desire that. It's all right to want a house, or maybe to desire a better house. It's all right to desire a wife. He's certainly not saying don't desire a wife or don't desire a mate. That's not what he's saying, or property of those things. All of that is okay unless it gets us out of God's will, unless it gives us the wrong attitude in our heart, and unless it pulls us away from God, or it's something that God has prohibited in His Word. Coveting leads to a lot of things. Coveting leads to injustice. Look at the political scene today. Do you think there's any injustice? You know why most of them are doing what they do, and they're taking advantage, and they are guilty of injustice, taking advantage of society? It's because of their covetousness. They want more. They want bigger. They want wealth. They want all of those things that go with it. Coveting leads to cheating. People cheat in order to get more money, to get those things. Coveting leads to lying in order to get it. Coveting leads to stealing. Coveting leads to murder sometimes. You take all these drug wars that are going on, the Mexicans shooting across the border and back and forth, and all of those things going on. All of that is about money. It's all about covetousness. You remember, it wasn't too long ago, there was something in the news about a woman who wanted her daughter to be the number one cheerleader, and she wasn't going to get that position, and so she hired somebody to murder the girl that was going to get that position. That's covetousness. Murder, injustice, cheating, lying, all of those things come from that. Now, we have both Old Testament principles and New Testament principles dealing with the subject of covetousness. When we look at the Old Testament, I think of something that was called the Feast of First Fruits. You may or may not be familiar with that feast. It was one of the seven main feasts that they participated in an annual way. And this was the Feast of First Fruits. Now, when they had been warned by Moses, when they came into Canaan, be careful. And so they came first of all to the city of Jericho, the first city that they really had to deal with in this sense. And when they captured that, they were told that they were not to take anything that was set aside in this principle of the first fruit for God. And the leader said, these things belong to God. Leave them alone. Don't take them, because that is covetousness. Don't look at those things and desire them and take them. You remember the story, of course, of a man by the name of Achan. Achan saw the Babylonian garment. He said, my, that's beautiful. And he saw the wedge of gold, and he said, boy, I want that. And all of that started in his mind and in his heart. And then he saw the silver, and he said, I want that silver. But he had been told, that's not yours. That belongs to God. Don't take that. But he was covetous, and the Bible is very clear about him coveting those things. By the way, all the things that he thought he would get with that, he did not get. And the result of his covetousness, when he was dealt with, had an impact on his wife and on his family. And I believe they were in on the deal. Some don't, but I do. I believe they were in on the deal. But it all surrounded covetousness. And they had idols in that land. And those idols many times had gold around them and silver. And it was symbolic of putting something in the place of God. Anything that you put in God's place, anything that you let take His place in your life is an idol, and it's a direct result of covetousness. We have to be careful about covetousness. Now, what are some of those things? Well, you think about this. And I think sometimes about preachers and evangelists and others. Even in this, they covet a position. They look at somebody who has a big church, somebody who is a successful pastor or maybe an evangelist, and they wonder why they can't be in that position and why they can't have that church and why they can't have that notoriety. You see, it may not be God's will for that to be your case. God knows what you're capable of and where God wants you to be and how God can use you, but many times we covet those positions, or sometimes we covet prestige. Oh, how we like prestige. We like for people to know who we are and how great we are and how wonderful we are and how they've got to have us, and we want the whole world to know about it. That may not be God's will at all. And some people who have done that have made idols even out of those things. But position, prestige, sensuality, allowing our flesh to desire certain things that God does not want us to desire, and we begin to think about those things and we covet those things, and the next thing you know, we're in immorality and sin. Sometimes it's possessions that we covet. We have a terrible complex, I think, in North America, and that is the complex of possessions and materialism. The whole world is suffering. The whole world needs the gospel. While we hang on and hold on to our money and our toys, they're all right if they're in the right place. But we need to release those possessions. We don't need to let the possessions control us and determine what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. They should be second rate to the will of God. Whatever God's will is the right thing. And I could give you many illustrations, time permitting, where people have let those possessions pull them out of church, pull them away from God. I remember a businessman one time who got out of church because of his business. He wanted to make more money. He wanted more material things. And I remember hearing him talk about the boat he had bought and this, that, and the other. And I also remember the day he came back and he was weeping and crying and saying, "I made a mistake. I did the wrong thing. For possession's sake, I got out of God's will, and I coveted those things, and that was the only way I could get them." And there's more to that story, and it isn't good. It was very sad. We need to let go of our possessions. You know, God wants us to help other people. Now, that's not socialism. Please understand, it isn't socialism. Socialism demands and takes away from you whether you want to give it or not. That's socialism. That's sort of where we're headed in our country now if something doesn't change. But God teaches us that we should be loose with our money to the point that if we see people in need, we ought to help them out. And that ought to be from the heart, voluntarily. He says, so what? You see a man, this is over in the New Testament, he's cold, he's freezing, and you have a coat or the ability to give him another coat, and you don't do it, and you just pat him on the shoulder and say, "Hey, that's good. I pray for you." That's spiritual. We always say that. "I'm praying for you." What we ought to do, if we can go buy the man a coat, is go down and get him a coat and put it on his back. Or any other way that we can to do what God says to do and to not be guilty of coveting things, possessions, so much that we're not able to do that. By the way, we're reminded in Proverbs that wealth can fly away on the wings of an eagle very quickly. You may have it today. You may not have it tomorrow. We never have any guarantees of having it. What we need to do is use what we have that God has given us right now for the right reason, for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we guilty of? So many times we're guilty of wanting more, 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 and more. We just always are dissatisfied. Do you know it's a sin to not be content with God's providence for your life? Let me say that one more time. It is a sin to not be content with God's providence for your life. Are you miserable today, unhappy today, down and out today, depressed today because of what you don't have? Listen, my friend, thank God for what you do have. Amen. Use what you have. Give thanks in all things. Thank God for what you do have. These are not the main things. Wanting more, wanting more. We need to know God's will and accept it. You see, that's what started the whole mess anyway. Go back to Adam and Eve. Man, they had everything they needed, plus. They had it all around there. God said, I've given you all of this. But now there's one place over here, one tree over here, and I don't want you to touch that. You don't need that. If you do, it'll be the wrong thing. But Eve began to look at that thing, and she said, you know, I need more. I appreciate all these other things. And the devil worked on her, and she said, I need more. And then she talked Adam into the fact that he needed more. And the next thing you know, we're all sinners because of their transgression, because of Adam and Eve's covetousness. There in the Garden of Eden, thinking they had to have more, when God said, I have given you what you need and what is enough. Accept that, believe my will, and go on about it. Sometimes we're very childish. A four-year-old will say, I want that. I got to have that. Give me that. That's mine. Give me more. Not only sometimes do they want what they have, they want what somebody else has. You've seen little children do that. Go in our nursery if you don't believe me. Ask those workers. But then we also have people who are childlike at 48. And then we have people who are childlike at 84 years of age. Because we want more. We're not satisfied. We want to hold on to everything we have. We've got to have, hey, they got a better cell phone. I got to have a better cell phone. Amen? I cannot allow my staff workers to have a better cell phone than me. That would be a put down for me. I don't know how long I've had mine. I'm surprised it's still working. But we've got to have a better cell phone. We've got to have all of this stuff, a better iPod, a better whatever all those devices are. We've just got to have a better car. We've got to have a newer car. We've got to remodel tomorrow. We've just got to do it. Nothing wrong with those things in the right place. But sometimes we just are not satisfied with what God has given us, and we should be. Because I believe God is disappointed when we act that way and God is not pleased with it. We flip on over to the New Testament and we have some of the words of Jesus in relationship to this thing that we're dealing with called covetousness. Jesus gives us primarily two options with our material things. What does he tell us to do with them? Number one, he says you can lay up treasures here on earth if you want to. You have that choice. Where rust and moth and corruption, all of those things will corrupt them. I think of some of the cars that I used to I thought, man, if somebody would give me a car, if I had a car like that, I'd give my left arm for it. Now you can pass by the junkyards and they're rust buckets. And that's just the way it is. And that's what God is saying. You can lay up treasures down here on earth. Put the emphasis here. Good time, pleasure, more, 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 more. I want this. I've got to have that. All of that coming into our being, no matter what it costs, no matter how much compromising we have to do, treasures on earth. Or he says there's a second option. You can lay up treasures in heaven. Amen. And they are safe there. There's no rust going to get to them there. No rot going to get to them there. None of those bad things are going to decay the treasures that you lay up in heaven. They are safe from the perils of things down here. By the way, wherever your heart is, that's where your treasures are going to be. Your heart reveals where your treasure is. Your treasure, where you lay it up, reveals what your heart is. It's all together. What are we doing And where are we laying up treasures? Down here or up in heaven? Now, Jesus also mentions living giving. And this smacks of the very same problem. Turn to 1 Timothy, if you would, just a second, if you can turn there quickly. Chapter 6. And I'll read verses 17 through 19. And this is what I would call giving living, what God has taught us. And these are the principles that Jesus gave. And here's what he said. Charge them, verse 17, that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, don't be proud, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Uncertain riches. I remember a lady that I told you I won to the Lord. Her husband was very wealthy. When the stock market fell years and years ago, he took his own life. He lost it overnight. He lost his wealth. And he says here that they don't be high-minded, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He gives it to us. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. If you want to be rich, practice good works. Do good things for people. Win people to Christ. Help them out. Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate, those all have to do with money. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. What's that? Eternity. The time that's going to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It doesn't mean you buy your way to heaven. It just means that is the way that a person who is really saved is going to act. They're going to lay up treasures in heaven. And if God has blessed you with an abundance, you ought to use that not to hoard it, not to keep it, but to put it in action, to put it in God's Word, and do it now for the glory of God. And if you hoard it and don't give, my dear friend, then you're violating the principle of the Word of God, and that is a result of covetousness. He says, don't be proud. Riches come and go. Thank God, God doesn't come and go. God's always there. If you're depending on riches, it's going to come and go, but God will never let you down. What's important to God? What is important to God today? What's important to God is that people come to Christ, that people get saved. And that takes money. That takes people giving and not coveting and learning to give their tithes and offerings to the work of God in the house of God. Those who do not tithe, those who do not give to God's work, are guilty of covetousness, however you cut it. It is taking something that already belongs to God and making it your own, desiring it for yourself. God wants to reach the lost, and God has taught us over and over to help those who are in need, to meet their needs, to take care of those things. God never gave that responsibility to the government, so to speak. He gave it to the church, to brothers and sisters in Christ, to have those needs met. And we have to watch our focus. Many times our focus is greedy. Our focus is very selfish and self-centered, self-seeking. We have to be careful. I read this quote in studying for this message. I thought it was a good quote. It said, the speech of a covetous person is not marked by thanksgiving, but by complaining. Let me read that again. The speech of a covetous person is not marked by thanksgiving, but by complaining. Have you been complaining lately? It's a sure sign that you're covetous and you haven't understood the grace of God in that relationship. God says in His Word that we are to be happy and satisfied if we have the bare essentials of life. And He says that we can be satisfied if we have the bare essentials of life. If you have food and clothing, you have transportation and those places of shelter, then God says, be content. Be happy with that. He didn't say don't try to improve yourself, but be happy as you have those things. Don't be complaining. Don't feel like you left out. Listen, if I could take you to the Philippines with me or to India, to some of those slums where those people live, and you'd see how they live, friend, there's not one person in this building that they would not consider rich. I mean wealthy. Rich. Compared to what they have. They might make $4 in a month. And you say, yeah, but their gasoline's cheaper. Oh, no, how about $5 a gallon or so? That's why you see them on those motorbikes. I remember being in India, and I saw families, many families, a little baby, a little boy, a father and a mother and another child, five of them riding on those motorbikes. Now, you think they just like to cycle? I don't think that's it, my friend. It's because compared to us, they're poor. But God says, if you have these things, be happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't find your happiness in things. And he said, give thanks. You know, the antidote to covetousness is giving thanks. I wrote down some things while I was studying this message, and I wrote down some things how God has blessed me. And I started thinking about my salvation and the spiritual blessings I have. Praise God, I'm saved. The Spirit of God indwells me. I've been called to preach. God has allowed me to preach all these years, 43 years, and to be involved in full-time work, all these spiritual blessings. I've been privileged to meet some of the great men of God, some of the great saints along the way, to ride in their car, to talk to them, to pick their brains. I've been able to have all of these blessings. I thank God for it. I think about physically. And you may think I have TB today because I'm coughing, but I don't have. I'm still getting residual effects of what I had. But I thank God that I don't have many of those problems that other people do have. I saw a man yesterday who was about my age in a nursing home with one leg already gone. Now, you say, well, they can't be thankful. Yes, they can still be thankful, and they have to be. And if that happens to us, we ought to be thankful too. But just think of all of the physical blessings you have today. Just think of all of those things and the financial blessings you have. You may even have some stress, but you got food and those things that are necessary. Thank God for all that we have. We have so much to be thankful for. Now, the only other thing that he says that is opposite of thou shalt not covet is covet the best gifts. There's something that is right for us to covet, and that would be the best gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, that was in the early church, and it had to do with many of the different things, teaching and evangelism and interpreters and so on and so forth, in the early church when it was needed, as it was there. Covet the best gifts. But he went on to say, and yet show I you a more excellent way. What is that more excellent way? Well, he says tongues are going to cease, and all some of these other gifts, sign gifts, are going to cease. And he says there are some other things that are there. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity or love. Amen? Because you see, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you remember the summary of those last six commandments? Then you're not going to covet what they have. Amen? If you love your neighbor like yourself, you're not going to covet what they have. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to steal. You're not going to lie. You're not going to bear false witness. If you love your neighbor like you love yourself, Jesus said, I'd show you a more excellent way. He says, when that which is perfect has come, and I believe it's the Word of God because it is neuter gender. It can't refer to when Jesus comes back again. When that which is perfect has come, the blessed Word of God, the completed Word of God, we have it. And thank God, when Jesus went away, he said, it's necessary for me to go away so I can send a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will indwell each one of you. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. That's a better way. We have the power of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to serve the Lord. And love always fulfills the law. Check me out in Romans chapter 13. Now, what does covetousness show us? I think it shows us and reminds all of us again, because everybody here certainly has to deal with that and has dealt with it. And we were reminded of that even with some of the comments before the songs of the quartet. You see, we're all sinners, right? Covetousness is a sin. You don't have to fulfill the act of it. It can happen in your heart and in your mind. It's just a reminder to all of us, we are sinners. And it's a reminder to all of us that we need a Savior. And just as surely as God will forgive you of using His name in vain, just as surely as God will forgive you of adultery, just as surely as God will forgive you of stealing or any of those things. Though there were two thieves on the cross, what was the difference? One of them trusted Him to forgive him, the other one didn't. They were both thieves. Just as surely as He'll forgive you for all of that, He'll forgive you for covetousness. But here's the point. You are a sinner, and you do need forgiveness. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a simple reminder that you need to repent, to turn from covetousness or anything else, and to turn not just to the church, not just to baptism, or turning over a new leaf, or living a better life, but turn to Jesus Christ, because He's the only one that can wash away every sin in your life, including the sin of covetousness. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My friend, just like I needed a Savior, you need a Savior. If you're here today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you're not sure you're going to heaven, you need a Savior. And I'm glad to report to you, He loves you. He wants to forgive you of your sins, and that's the only way you're going to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Nothing but the blood, as they sang about. That's it. The blood of Jesus covers all of our sins. We have to ask Him and trust Him. And yet there are some Christians who still are struggling and have problems with this. They desire somebody else's position, somebody else's fame, somebody else's material things, somebody else's wife, somebody else's husband. All of these different things that can be there that are covetousness. Anything that pulls us away from God, covetousness. Even Christians, born again believers, can be guilty of that. What do we need to do with it? We need to die daily. It's a matter of lordship. When we let Him get in charge of our lives, we're going to get rid of covetousness. When He really, truly, no fooling, no kidding, no playing church. You said something about needing some actors. I started to think, we can sure help you out there. Maybe even on the staff, all of it, I don't know. But at any rate, there are a lot of people playing church. That's what I'm getting at. We need to get down to business and see what God sees and do what God wants us to do. We need to die daily and have the lordship in our life. We need to be satisfied. If you're depressed today and down in the dumps, and dealing with all of that, and think you've gotten a raw deal, friend, it's probably because you're not satisfied with Jesus and God's providence for your life. We need to get over that and turn it over to Him. Take it to the Lord in prayer. If you're having problems with significance, who am I? I'm nobody. Yes, you are. Jesus died for you. And He'll cure your problem of satisfaction and significance. It's all cured through the Word of God and in the person of Jesus Christ. Thou shalt not covet. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed. We'll make the appeal. If you need to come today for whatever reason, maybe something in relationship to this or whatever God's spoken to your heart about, you come. But, old friend, if you're here without Christ, please, there's nothing in the world coveting that you could covet that would be worth dying and going to hell for. Nothing. No matter what it is, some habit, some other thing, something you don't want to quit, give up, pride, whatever it is. We invite you to step out and come. You say, well, I don't know you people, and this is a pretty big church, and I don't want to get embarrassed. Just step out. Listen to the Lord as He says you need to be saved. And just step out and come. And we'll have someone in private show you how to be saved. We want you to do that. There are Christians here that need to make some things right with God. You know what God's spoken to your heart about. May God help you to come. Father, bless the preaching of Your Word. And, oh God, help us to be so careful. I know, God, I had to search my own heart. And I know that in the past, there have been those times that I myself have coveted that which I should not, until You showed me from Your Word what was right about it. I pray, God, You would just touch our hearts and help us to be right with You. Help those who are unsaved to come to Christ today. We We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.